Today's Bible reading comes from James chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. My brothers and sisters, believing in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in old filthy clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but you say to the poor man, you stand here, or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he has promised for those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. It's not the rich who are exploiting you. Are they not the ones who are dragging you to court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in the scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted as the lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "You should not commit adultery," also said, "You should not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment.
Thanks, Sol. Well, before I was a pastor in a previous life, I worked as a radiographer doing x-rays and CTs. And that was a really great job. And I never took it for granted how cool it is that you get to see people's insides. And maybe I'm a bit weird, but I thought it was just brilliant. But it could also be pretty confronting, especially when you were imaging referrals from GPs, because generally they'd gone for something kind of minor. And I lost count of the number of times when someone had came along for something seemingly routine, almost certainly something, you know, nothing much to worry about, only to find there was something more significantly wrong with them. And in the end, I'd be glad that they'd had that minor niggle, what seemed to be a minor niggle, because it meant that they knew about the big problem and could get on with dealing with it. But I don't know, when you were hearing that passage just then, it did seem to go from, all right, maybe slightly dodgy seating arrangements and treating someone like a VIP. Just quite understandable, really, you know, it's how we socialise. It goes from that to judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Pretty quickly, didn't it? The stakes get raised really quickly. I mean, sure, it's nice to be nice, but isn't James making a big deal out of a relatively minor issue? Well, no. What James is doing here is giving us a worked example of what he's been talking about so far, about not trying to be a Christian and a non-Christian at the same time. Chapter 1, verse 8 said, "Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do." So we're not to be double-minded, we're to be single-minded in considering trials, tough times as pure joy, because they help us to grow more like Jesus. Single-minded in knowing that only temptations come from within ourselves and that only good things come from God, and God is only good. Single-minded in not kidding ourselves that we're all done, all sorted out, if we've listened to God's word, but instead seek to put it into practice with his wisdom and in his strength. No longer living for ourselves, but for him. And at the end of last week's passage, in 1:26, James has just warned us not to deceive ourselves with worthless religion that doesn't put God's word into action. And now chapter 2 carries on with what real faith looks like, starting with this issue of favoritism. So there's an outline in your leaflets there. Is it five headings? Yeah, five headings. So we'll just get straight into it. So believers must not show favoritism because of who we are, first of all, because of who we are. And James isn't being all sort of cold and theoretical theologian here, is he? It's grounding all of this in relationships. First one, my brothers and sisters. It's all warm and fuzzy. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. So brothers and sisters, the most significant thing, the thing that is the foundation of and defines who we are, what we have in common, the most significant thing about it is we have in common, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And really James could like end the argument against favouritism there, couldn't he? We're all equal in Christ, so why would you have favourites? We could all go home. That's the reason enough not to show favouritism. Every Christian has the same status as a brother or sister of Christ, part of the royal family of heaven. So James grounds us in our relationships with each other, and he grounds us in our relationship with our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. So what's so glorious about Jesus? I mean, he wasn't born into glory, was he? He was born in not in a palace for sure. He didn't have anywhere to lay his head for a lot of his life. And Jesus' pattern is laying aside living in all the riches of heaven to come into the world as one of us, so we can know God, and so he can save us. And it's because of that, because Jesus did that and went to the cross, and Philippians 2 puts it like this, because of that, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue can acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So you see, Jesus' glory is soaked in, forged in, other person-centered, self-sacrificial love. So Christianity is not so much a religion as a relationship with Jesus, which is played out and demonstrated in our relationships with each other. Relationships of love, love that shows up in practical holiness and care. So that's why we're part of a network of churches. We're not interested in building a network, except for how it helps us more, helps more and more people love Jesus and love one another. It's not an end in itself. So maybe when you get to talking with people at work or whatever, what you did this weekend, don't just say, I went to church. Say, I was with my church family, learning how to love them and love Jesus by not playing favourites. Something like that. So there you go, verse 1, we're finished, we can all go home. It's a good argument against favouritism, isn't it? But next, James shows us favoritism is. It's judging with evil thoughts. I was confronted with that. We'll get there. How bothered are you by the way someone dresses? I did a little experiment this morning, put a smarter jacket on. I've got shoes on instead of my trainers. See if anyone would notice. Somebody did. Have a look at these pictures of King Charles. So, well, one of them looks right, doesn't it? One of them's an AI thing. I just made it up. He doesn't look right, does he? So, like it or not, clothes are a language which we read and understand and do all sorts of things with. So just bear that in mind. But James gives us this scenario, and you can picture the scene, can't you? Someone walks into church, they've got their crisp R.M. Williams shirt on, and a matching $600 boots. These are not R.M. Williams, by the way. They've got a Rolex. They've just parked their new Tesla. No, nobody likes Tesla. They've got to park their new Audi out front. Then someone else comes in wearing faded trackies. You know, the kind of trackies that are so worn in, the knees still stick out when you stand up straight. He's got a threadbare hoodie. He's carrying an oversized energy drink. You greet the first guy. Hey, come up the front. We saved a good spot for you. The other bloke said, there's room up the back. Or you could just sit in the corner over there. Or, and I think this is more where it lands with us, picture this. The bloke with the tracky dacks likes people to know he's a blue-collar, down-to-earth guy. And he thinks these well-off, more well-off-looking people think they're better than him. He thinks they'd never understand my life. So he sticks with people who look like him and talk like him. And he doesn't realise it, but he's looking down his nose at others because of he assumes what they're thinking. So somehow, people being treated as if their appearance displayed their importance to God. People being treated as if their appearance displayed their importance to God. Now, a bit easy for us, I think, to switch off at this point, because honestly, and please correct me afterwards if I'm wrong, but I don't think we're like that here. I don't think we'd do that. I don't think it's a risk for us on a Sunday morning. But again, please tell me if I'm wrong, but I can't remember that ever happening, people being treated differently that way. And now, to be fair, you have heard me plenty of times moaning about how depressing it is to see people in their pyjamas at the shops. I just think you should just try harder than that. But what would I do if somebody came to church in the pyjamas? Like somebody we didn't know came off the street. I understand it's just me and my preferences and precisely nothing to do with where you're up to with God. Nothing to do with where you're up to with God. And that's what really counts. And what I see here week after week is you single-mindedly putting the word into action in your warm welcome of whoever turns up. But if we really examine ourselves, we all carry our own prejudices and preferences, don't we? We all have an idea of who are my kind of people. We've all found ourselves wondering, what will this social interaction do for me? Or if you think you haven't, put it this way. Do you have people you think of as hard work and people you think of as good value? We've just got to acknowledge that those or other judgments, they're just in us. And the problem is this side of Jesus' return, in our battle with sin, those judgments can be wrong. Verse 4. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Now, becoming judges, I don't think I'd have conceived of that favouritism like that, would you? If I favour someone, I tell myself that's all just about me and how my head works. But James says we're judging and not well. Now, let's be clear. The Bible doesn't say make no judgments. We're called to be wise and discerning. And putting God's word into practice will necessarily mean working out if things are right or wrong or good or bad or wise or foolish, making appropriate judgments. But the kind of judgment that leads to playing favourites is based on things that in eternity don't matter. Social status, looks, age, income, clothing. And judging on those things in the context of God's gathering of God's people is wrong. Because it's saying something that isn't true. It's an incorrect and self-serving judgment. Now, can you imagine how hard this was for James's original hearers? They would be, in the same church you'd have subsistence farmer tenants and their landlords. You'd have slaves and their owners. So imagine you're unwelcoming, you're a farmer or a slave unwelcoming, and someone who can make or break your ability to feed your family comes into church. And then along with them comes in your neighbouring farmer or another slave in the same position as you. Now, why would you treat those people equally? Well, it's because what is most important about all three of those people is the same. Their life is now all about Jesus, serving him by serving one another as brothers and sisters. So let's be honest with ourselves, be self-aware about how what people wear or what they do for a living affects us, and just be single-minded about reacting differently for God's glory. And we can help one another out with this. It's one of the reasons why in our network of churches, there's only one person, the business manager, who knows who gives what. And I'd like it to stay that way. So, and we can help each other. Over morning tea, sometimes you meet someone new, and an easy thing to say is, what do you do for a living? But that can sound like, how much do you earn, can't it? How about you say, how are you going in faith at the moment? Something like, how are you going on with Jesus at the moment? Or what are you praying about at the moment? Something like that. So not showing favoritism, it's another example of being single-minded. The kind of single-mindedness we can only have with God's help. And it challenges us to radically reform and reshape who we think of as my kind of people. None of us here today can say, insofar as it really matters, there's no one like me here. Because there are a bunch of sinners who, just like you, have been saved by grace. So don't show favoritism because it's judging with evil thoughts, and because God has things the other way around. So verse 5, listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Again, this is warm family advice. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you've dishonored the poor. So throughout the Bible, it's generally true that God takes sides with the poor, and it's generally true that the poor are more spiritually rich. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Because the poor's faith muscle is better exercised, isn't it? If you're not sure where your next meal is coming from, you're going to be much more aware of your need for God's help. If you're richer, there's more opportunities for self-comfort and distraction, even though those things will never satisfy. So God gets this favoritism thing the opposite way around, doesn't he, to the example James gave, choosing the poor by our, people who are poor by our standards, who are actually richer in how it really matters. And not only that, more family advice, who is it that's given James's audience a hard time? The rich. Verse 6, is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? And not only causing them problems, they're speaking against God. Verse 7, are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? And these are the people they want to kowtow to. And it's amazing how many exceptions we'll make, how we'll kid ourselves into thinking people who could do us a favour deserve our favour. People who could do us a favour deserve our favour. We kid ourselves into thinking. We end up dishonouring those honoured by the God who loves us for the sake of the rich, dishonouring us. We've got to be ruthless and single-minded in seeing riches the way God does. Now, to be clear, God is not against people being wealthy. The Bible never says it is wrong to be wealthy. God will gift certain people wealth with a more important matching gift of generosity. So wealthy people, for example, this plant wouldn't have happened without wealthy people. Lots of our plants in the network are supported by wealthy people. So it's no sin to be wealthy. And to be clear, James is not speaking about he's not saying treat everyone the same. He's not speaking against showing the appropriate respect and honour to where the position demands it. Our parents, elders, our elected officials, the authorities. Their God-given positions are significant and do demand being treated with respect and honour. And their responsibility is not to abuse that position, but demonstrate God's love through it. But we've got to know the way God consistently operates is to choose the poor, the weak, the unimpressive. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty, might become rich. So we see it most clearly in Jesus, don't we? The Lord of glory came with an agenda all about what he could do to save us and win us heavenly eternal riches by giving himself up. how, in light of that, how can we favour worldly riches when that's how he operates? So showing favouritism, it's judging with evil thoughts, and it's doing the exact opposite of what God does. And favouritism is breaking the law of love. Our next heading, breaking the law of love. James now turns to the deep spiritual realities that underlie why we must not show favouritism. He's pointed out to us who God shows himself to be, something of his personality as he relates to the poor. And now he's shown us what is behind the whole of God's instruction to us. And it's love. Now you see the word law there. We hear law as it relates to the Bible, and we can tend to think law, that's, you know, that's the Ten Commandments and that weird stuff in Leviticus. But law in the Bible, the word just means instruction. Instruction. And when the Bible says law, it usually means all of the scriptures. All of God's word he's made himself known through. And then in James, we see it in verse 12, and we saw it in chapter 1, verse 25, when he talks about the law that gives freedom, he means God's word and its fulfillment in the gospel of Jesus. So back in verse 8, favoritism is a sin against the law of love that underpins and summarizes the whole law. So chapter 2, verse 8. If you really keep the royal law found in scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. So there's no room for celebrity culture or VIPs in church, because favoritism is not loving as you would like to be loved yourself. And that is going against God's character of love. And verse 9 helps us to think by calling favoritism what it is: sin. It's not just a preference. It's not how we've been socialized or that's just how things work. No, favoritism is sin. Verse 9. If you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For who keeps the whole law? Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. So if over morning tea I talk to someone for ages and give you the cold shoulder, showing playing favourites, I've broken all the law. Let me picture it like this for us. When we were kids, we had a VW combi van, not because we were cool, because it's the only thing that would fit us all in. And driving home from holiday from North Wales one time, we're on the highway, a truck drove past and a rock fell off it and hit the windscreen. Now, even today, you'd say it cracked the windscreen, wouldn't you? You wouldn't say it cracked part of the windscreen. It was a cracked windscreen. However, this was windscreen was from the 1970s, and the whole thing shattered into thousands of pieces. And Dad couldn't see it. He had to punch a hole through and get onto the hard shoulder. But it wasn't a bit of the windscreen broken. It was a broken windscreen. And we can't pick and choose the commandments we want to keep. Verse 11 explains, because all the law comes from that same heart of love, from the same lawmaker. Well, picture it like this. You've got a friend, right, and you owe them $100, and you didn't go to their special birthday party that you really didn't want to, that they really wanted you to be at, and they're pretty hurt by that. So you can pay back the $100, but you can't say, oh, this is $100. We're all fine now. We're all good. Now, you can't half hurt your friends. They're either hurt or they're not. Showing favoritism might not seem that big a deal, but it breaks God's heart to see one of his created image bearers dishonored, just as it breaks his heart to see us turn ourselves into unjust judges. Just as it breaks his heart to see adultery or murder. Now again, let's be clear. All sin is sin. You break one, you break the whole lot. But not all sin is the same. We mustn't lose sight of that. Jesus says we will judge according to deeds. God's judgment of murder will be proportionate, as will his judgment of giving someone the brush off because they're not one of the cool kids. One is more serious, But still, both go against the law of love. So I take it no one this morning is plotting murder. I hope so. But are there any areas of life in which you are resisting God's teaching? God's teaching that comes from that same heart of love. Are the people you tend to overlook or look down on? What opportunities have you got to love others as you love yourself this week? Instead of the bad, unloving judgment of favouritism, we are to show mercy, because mercy is the mark of forgiveness. Our last heading. Mercy is the mark of forgiveness. I think it's really helpful to think of sin as a lack of love, isn't it? Because we could come up with a dry list of do this, don't do that, but that's not very motivating and easy to get bitter about. But thinking of sin as a lack of love, if we see God's instruction as showing us how to love and sin as a lack of that, well, who doesn't want to be loving? Especially as we look to our Saviour and Lord's example of glory, of true life coming through self-sacrificial, other person-centred, costly love. Especially when we appreciate anew, daily, the grace and mercy we've been shown for our own sin. So, verse 12. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. We haven't got time to look at it now, but look later at the Jesus parable of the unforgiving servant to really feel the weight of this, Matthew 18. But again, the law that gives freedom, that's the good news about Jesus making us right with God, winning our undeserved forgiveness. That's the way of freedom, showing us how to live for Jesus, how to live in celebration of the triumph of God's mercy over judgment. See, the law shows us that we sin, convicts us of our sin. If we didn't know it already, shows us we sin. And then along comes Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount and doesn't say, oh, you know, we'll take it a bit easier on that. No, he raises the ante, doesn't he? He says, don't just follow the letter of the law. Keep the law even in your hearts and thoughts. And none of us do it. None of us keep the law. We've got no hope without him. But Jesus did love perfectly, always, and because of that, at his cross, we see mercy triumph, his perfect record exchanged for our record of unloving sin. And mercy is the expression of God's love for us, for God so loved the world. God loved the world in this way, that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. That's how God's mercy is the expression of his love. So mercy must triumph over judgment in us, in our redeemed lives. Mercy must triumph over judgment. There's a song that's been playing in my head. I don't listen to a lot of Christian music, I'll confess, right? But this one's been stuck in my head. This song is by You Say by Lauren Daigle. It's a bit me-focused, but the chorus helps us express what it is to know God's mercy and forgiveness. She sings, you say I am loved when I can't feel a thing. You say I am strong when I think I am weak. You say I am held when I'm falling short. And when I don't belong, you say I'm yours. The only thing that matters now is everything you think of me. In you I find my worth. In you I find my identity. Taking all I have, and now I'm laying it at your feet. You have every failure, God. You have every victory. As I say, it's not the Bible, but it just helps express that mercy, that grace, knowing ourselves in Christ. And as people who know the grace, that grace, as forgiven people, we must be merciful, forgiven, giving people. I've got to keep saying to myself, in my heart there's this infection of sin. I need to keep repenting, keep turning away from it. accessing the mercy of God, knowing his grace, and showing that grace and mercy to others. You and I, we've broken God's law of love. But in God's incredible mercy, all the ways we ever have done that, or ever will fail to love, have been forgiven, paid for. And the right response to that is to live with the strength and wisdom God promises us, to live showing that mercy and grace to others in love. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And may God make that true for us in ever-increasing ways. Let's pray. Lord God, we can tend to be pretty pleased with ourselves, and we think we're great at welcoming people here at church. But please, Lord, convict us of where we are being unloving and making evil judgments and showing favouritism. We don't want to be like that. We want to be like Jesus, who loved perfectly. So please, in your strength and wisdom, grow us in loving like you've loved us. And may the grace and mercy we know in Christ pour out of us as we show that to others. Amen.